Look with me at Revelation, the second chapter, verses 12 through 17. Revelation 2, 12 through 17, Pergamos, the compromising church. I need to remind you that compromising produces judgment. Pergamos was a difficult place. As we continue to examine those churches of Revelation, I remind you that we've looked at Ephesus, the loveless church. We've looked at Smyrna, the suffering church. And now we will examine Pergamos, the compromising church. Pergamos was in a tough place. As you look back and examine it, you realize that it did compromise in that process. Greek legend has it that the city of Pergamos was built by the son of Hercules on the lofty hill of Cadus in that valley. And as we look at the pagan worship was abundant and it was rampant. While Pergamos was probably about 100 miles north of Ephesus, pagan worship was abundant and rampant there. Of course, the Roman Empire and the Roman Emperor's worship was a part of their culture. Everyone had to offer a sacrifice, and everyone had to declare, "Caesar is Lord," that were in the Roman Empire. There was the Temple of Zeus there, the chief Greek god. And it is one of the seven wonders of the world back then. The statue of Zeus on its throne was 43 feet tall, and it was made with cedar and ivory and gold and marble and precious stones. It was built 500 years before John wrote Revelation. So we understand that the temple of Athena was there as well, the Greek goddess of wisdom. There was a large library there with over 200 volumes of books there. There was the temple of the Eleusis, the god of hearing there. The temple, it was full of snakes. And if you believed and laid on the floor all night and you allowed the snakes to crawl over you, you would be healed of any disease. And it just runs cold chills up my spine to think about that. When I lived in South Carolina, I said the only good snake was a dead snake in Georgia. But now I'm in Georgia, so I'm not sure what a good snake is anymore. Dionysus was the god of the vine or wine. Drunkenness was a part of the worship there. Every major god had a temple in Pergamos. Now, the church was started while Paul was in Ephesus. In Acts 19:10, it describes the fact that all that lived in Asia Minor heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Gentiles, as a revival broke out with people coming to faith in Christ. Now, the Lord God said in verse 13, "I know where you live, where Satan's throne is." The implication that Satan operated all over the world, but his throne, where he was housed, his place, was in Pergamos. I grew up outside of Charleston, South Carolina, and the nickname for that city was the Holy City because of all the tall steeples that were in churches all over the part of Charleston. Myrtle Beach was always called Sin City because of all that went on there. But there are other cities that have those kind of distinctions well. Every community has something in their past that does not bring favor. It is something that is a rebuke as you think about it. Pergamos was the throne of Satan. Look with me at Revelation 2:12. "And to the angel of the church at Pergamos write, these things he says, who has a sharp two-edged sword. I know your works. There you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and do not deny my faith, even in the days in which Annabas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you because you have those who hold on to the doctrine of Balaam, who caused Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to the idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold to the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on that stone a new name will be written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Now, as you look at Pergamos, you start off with Jesus' compliments to them, the Savior's compliments. I know you live where Satan's throne is, the very headquarters of the satanic operations of the world was in Pergamos, so they said. Smyrna was the synagogue of Satan, but Pergamos had a full-blown temple of Satan. In the middle of all these large temples, with all the pagan worship going on, there was a small congregation of believers known as Pergamos, people of the way. You hold my name. They were true to the name of Jesus. They were not renouncing the Lord's name. All the Roman citizens were required to say, Caesar is Lord, but this small group would not say that. They did not deny their faith and declare their allegiance of Jesus by declaring Jesus is Lord. Even in the days of Antipas, now Antipas means witness or pastor, but it came to mean martyr. Tradition says that he was burned inside of a brass bull. You are eyewitness to the believer's death, and yet you still have been faithful. I don't know if you've ever seen the bull in New York City. And there, and as it's there showing the power around the stock exchange and all of that, that is a very massive thing, and people come and rub it all the time. Well, it's that kind of image that I get when I think about this man being put inside of this instrument and a fire lit and him burned to death because he would not say Caesar is Lord. Can you imagine an event like that? I would be afraid to know as a believer that was my lot. But I would hope I would not say Caesar is Lord. And I do not say it today, but I will declare Jesus is Lord always. This is a man that would rather die than compromise his faith. Now the believers in Pergamos were fighting for their very lives. And the Lord Jesus knew about it. He reminds us, wherever I am, whatever is going on in my life, He knows what's happening. He knows all about it. I do not have to go and tell him. He's watching and he's working through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. The information, the testimony of the Lord about Pergamos sounds good as we read it. But the Lord goes further. And that is the Savior's criticisms. As the Lord walked among them, he saw troubling things. Those who hold to the teaching of Balaam. Balaam taught Balak to be a stumbling block in the front of the Israelites. You can go back to the book of Numbers and looking at chapters 22 to 25, and you see the story of Balaam. Balak was the Moabite king, and when Israel got close to him and their lands, he was afraid, and he knew that Israel would overcome them. So he hired this pagan prophet to offer a curse against the Israelites. Now remember, this is the time that the Bible records that Balaam beat his donkey, and his donkey spoke to him about what was going on and what was in front of him. But that's another story. Three times Balaam put a curse on the Israelites, but it did not work. It did not happen. We see to the blessings came instead of a curse. So he developed another plan of how the king could overcome the Israelites. And the plan involved using the Moabite women to seduce the Israelite men. And the men succumbed to the women and even participated in their sacrifice for the false gods. And as a result of that, we read in the scripture where God passed judgment upon the Israelites, and 24,000 men died that day because of their sin of being involved with the Moabite women. In the same way, you have those who hold to the teaching of Nicolaitans. Many people believe the idea of the New Testament is that you have salvation. So you have a license to do anything you want. You can live like you want because you are already assured you're going to heaven. But the Bible does not teach that. It's a different kind of thing. One of the first deacons elected in Jerusalem was Nicholas. And Nicholas is recorded in Acts 6:5. Many believe that he began that same kind of teaching. And he led a group of believers away from faith in Christ. Because he had faith and he had salvation, he could do anything he wanted to do. But again, that's not what the Bible teaches. The same life that Balak led the Israelites in the Old Testament, Nicholas was leading them in the New Testament. As you live, as you please, you're okay, was his idea. It says to the believer, you have freedom. And their culture was pagan, and they worshiped or engaged in any and everything. Prostitution, orgies, eating food sacrificed to idols, homosexuality, worshiping false gods, drunkenness, stealing, on and gone was occurring in Pergamos. Pergamos, there was ample opportunity for pagan lifestyles. The very kind of lifestyle and teachings that are polluting churches today. Most denominations have seemed to follow their leaders and are willing to embrace any and everything to accept what the Bible calls sins. As a result, their effectiveness in their community of winning people to faith in Christ means nothing. They are not reaching their community. They cannot have sins and it be okay and accepted. Lifestyle says that I have mine and now you have to worry about yourself. I enjoy sitting in a nice building in a comfortable pew and singing, oh, how I love Jesus, and the rest of the community, the states and the world going to perish for all of eternity. You see, we've come to the point under that same kind of lifestyle that we're not sharing Jesus' love. We're not prioritizing the study of his word. We're not prioritizing worship. We're not prioritizing time to pray. We do not love as he taught his followers to love each other. The Lord has spoken, and the great problems in the church has to endure persecution is what he's saying to Pergamos. But they were not faithful in holding their leaders accountable to how they were leading and serving and how they were teaching the people. They had just lost a pastor who chose to be burned alive because of his faithfulness, but they were tolerating all kind of sin in their fellowship. And then the Savior talked about the consequences. So repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and we fight against them with the sword of my mouth. There was a two-edged broad sword, and that represented a swift and harsh and total judgment. You see movies all the time, and you read about stories with these people that have these two-edged swords cutting, going and coming, is the idea. Well, Hebrews tells us the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. While the Lord Jesus in the Bible is comforting and assuring and loving and teaching and nourishing and giving us truth, it is also convicting and judging and a powerful weapon in the hands of the living God. Some of the believers in Pergamos were just going through the motions, only partially committed to the Lord. And Jesus, speaking through John, was exploring their shallow beliefs and then their false intentions. And as he explored them, he brought judgment and declared judgment upon them. He said, "You cannot separate thoughts and motives and actions. They will all be judged by the Lord." He said, "I fight against them." You know, the United States has the strongest military in the world. We can and we have intimidated other nations by just the threat of military actions. When one of those war groups kind of moves into the coastal area of a country, it gets the attention. It makes people focus. But we are celebrating Memorial Day weekend this weekend, realizing that many of our families and loved ones have died in those processes of fighting the war. They proved we are a powerful nation with our army. But I remind us, no army will stand against the Lord and his judgment. We will see over and over again the power of God. Nothing stands before him. At his word, the prophet Naaman said, "The mountains shake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all that dwell in it. He who stands before his imagination." Who can stand before his imagination? And who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire. The rocks are thrown down by him. That's Naaman's 1, 5, and 6, declaring who God is. I have seen those kind of things happen. Living through hurricanes, being in earthquakes, fighting fires, dealing with ice storms, on and on I go. And in my career, I saw the power of God. But it was always powerful to see the love of God that came behind it. People would say, "Why did this happen?" And we can never say why it happened, but we can always tell them God loved them in spite of this happening and share with them the love of Christ in very powerful ways. We have to understand the God that we serve, the God that we worship, is all powerful. Nothing can stand before him. But then he said, "Listen and receive. Let those that have an ear hear." He said, "You will receive the hidden manna." Pay attention. The one who overcomes, the one who is faithful, the one that is obedient, will receive hidden manna. Now, a piece of manna was taken during the wilderness wandering. Moses told Aaron, "Take a piece of manna, put it in a pot, and put it in the Ark of the Covenant. And it will be an eternal reminder of God's blessings during the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. 40 years, every morning when they got up, manna was out on the ground, ready for them to have the meal for the day. It was a blessing. As we look at that and understand it, there was a hidden manna that was promised to the church at Pergamos, and all generations of believers in that spiritual truth found in the Word of God, the Bible. They are revealed to those who study the Bible as nourishing morsels that strengthen, that build up the body of Christ, the church. That's why Sunday school and worship service and prayer meetings and daily devotions of Bible study and prayer are so important, because God is providing nourishment for us to live every day, to be able to follow him and know him. People always are saying, "I want to hear from God. I want to hear from God." Read your Bible and God will speak to you. He will give you encouragement and blessings. Church, hear me. Nothing is more important than the worship of Jesus the Lord, the study of God's word, and your times of prayer. I've said that over and over. That's how we revitalize Pinecrest Baptist Church. As we worship, we study, and we pray, and God will reveal what we need to be doing to touch the community that we live in. Nothing will strengthen a believer Nothing that will develop a church or grow the body of Christ known as Pine Crest Baptist Church more than Bible study, prayer, and worship. And it requires our total commitment and our investment. He said, I will give them a white stone. You know, when I was employed at the North American Mission Board, they gave me an identification badge. And embedded in that badge was a chip. And I could walk up to any outside door of that building and scan that card, and that door would open for me. Then I would run in and I would punch the code into the security system, or else the police would show up, you know. But I could go to the elevator, and you could only go up the elevator if you are an employee or you are being escorted by an employee back in the day. And so we could touch that device in the elevator, and it would take me to any floor I wanted to go to. Back in the day, because of a relationship that the North American Mission Board Southern Baptist Disaster Relief had with FEMA, I had a FEMA identification badge given to me. And any FEMA building in the world I could go up to, and that badge would let me in. It would give me entree to the people that was there. You understand, back in the New Testament times, when an athlete run a race and won, he was given a wreath. And that wreath of flowers designated him as the winner of the race. But he was also given a white stone. That white stone gave him the pleasure to be a part of the celebration ceremonies. You know, today they stand on the tiered booth where your first, second, and third place. Well, this let the athlete into the place where that celebration was taking place. Oh, you have to realize that's important. The symbolism that you have heard, you have obeyed, and you have served the Lord, you're going to be able to get to the throne of grace. We know what it is to buy a ticket online, pay hundreds of dollars, and then walk up to any venue in the world that ticket is good for and get into an event. That's what the white stone's going to do for Pergamos. Let them in to the presence of God, the symbolism that is there. But notice something else. The athlete will have a wreath. He will have a white stone. And on that stone, a new name will be written. Oh, do you realize what that new name is? Oh, I just wonder what Don's nickname is for Carol. I wonder what Rhonda's nickname is for Joe. My nickname for Gene is Baby. And even the kids know that's who I'm talking about when I say Baby. I'm not talking about one of the grandchildren. Gene had a cousin whose nickname given to her by her husband was Peanut. I know a church member, and I had a church member, that her nickname was Inch. Another one whose name was Man. Throughout the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, when God calls and people respond, he often gave them a new name. A new name representing a new character, a new person, a new personality, a new ministry, a new work. Mark 3:16, Simon became Peter. Acts 13:9, Saul became Paul from Hebrew to Roman, so that he was able to go and preach the gospel. Jesus said, the one that hears and receives the message will receive a new name. With a personal message from the Lord to the ones that he loves and identifies them as his own. The new name on the white stone will serve as that personal passage into the eternal home of God in heaven. What's your new name? Oh, the Bible says we don't know. None of us know until it's given to you, then you're going to know it. Oh, can you imagine what it's going to be like when we meet the Lord Jesus in heaven, and as he begins our life there, he's going to give you the privilege to come into his presence at the throne of God and join in the worship and praise for all of eternity. That should make us shout to look forward to that. Oh, how many of us will get the hidden manna, the white stone, and the new name? We don't know, But I'm glad you asked the question, because you understand it starts with you are separated from God because of your sin. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God loves you, and He's demonstrated that love in the powerful way of Jesus dying on the cross. And then He says the wages of sin, what I earn, what I deserve, is death. But God's offered me a gift, and that gift is His eternal life through Jesus Christ. And then He tells us if we will just confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we can be saved. Our name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and heaven will become our home for all of eternity. The question is today, is He calling you into a relationship? If you're not a believer today, I would remind you that you do it as simple as the ABCs. You admit that you've sinned. All have sinned. You believe that Jesus died for you. Yet to those that receive Him, to those that believe in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. Do you realize what that is? I was adopted into the family of God. I was not a Jew. I didn't deserve God's love. But He chose to adopt me and make me His child and gave me a home promised in heaven. That if we confess Jesus, if we admit Jesus as Lord, we declare Him Lord in our lives, then we dedicate ourselves to discipleship, to being like Him, to following Him, to obeying Him, teaching others that same thing, then we can be a child of God, promised with the wreath that will be ours, a white stone that will be ours, and a new name that will be ours. That's powerful to understand God's promise to that. Maybe you need to be a believer today. Maybe you need to accept Him as Savior because you're not living and serving Him. God has not changed. The Bible has not changed. Sin is still sin, no matter how our culture would face it and think about it. Sin separates from God. But you can know Him through that simple ABC process. Did He remind you of a commitment that you've made in the past? Maybe it was years ago, maybe it was not too long ago, but did He remind you that you've not lived up to that commitment? You've not been obedient to you? Then He may be calling you to a rededication, a renewal, a revival of yourself and your heart. Do you need to live up to something you've committed to Him? Something that He asked you to do and you said, I'll do it? Or maybe you need to come today in a time of rededication and renewal. Maybe today you need to be a member of Pinecrest Baptist Church and you join with us and we lock shoulders together to make a difference in the community that we live in. Maybe it's through a profession of faith and baptism, or maybe it's a transfer from a letter from somewhere else. If God has spoken, you can respond to His call of love and grace and then demonstrate it publicly. Maybe you can not get your letter from a church that is closed. Maybe it needs to be a statement that you were a believer, you were baptized, and today you want to join with Pinecrest to reach our community. We want you to have that opportunity as we close, understanding God is speaking and calling us to obedience, not calling us to compromise. He's calling us out of compromising and live obedient for Him.